All right, if we would this morning turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is addressing an issue that really kind of spins off of what is written in chapter 5. And what I want to talk to you about this morning is our walk in newness of life. Of course, this is New Year's Day, and we think about, you know, change and that kind of thing. But I want to talk to you about, really, this idea of our walk in newness of life has to do with us understanding our position in Christ and who we are in Christ and all that we have in Him, and our responsibility as believers, as saints of the Most High God. A lot of times people think about grace and they just think of it basically as a ticket to heaven and a freedom to do whatever they desire to do in the flesh. And while that's not what we really think, I mean, that's people's perspective of what those that believe grace is. We understand that we have some instructions from the Word of God. Now, we're not under the bondage that religion puts people under, the do's and don'ts of most of the religious world. But we do have some instructions from the Lord about how that we should walk. And so I want us to talk about those things, just a few of those this morning, in the time that we have. Our walk in newness of life. In Romans chapter 5, Paul really drives home the first four chapters there and summarizes, as a matter of fact, in chapter 5, verse 1, he said, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So we are at peace with God. We have access by faith. We've been reconciled to God, verse 10. We now have the atonement, verse 11. We have a gift of righteousness in verse 17, 18, and 19. And so Paul really draws a beautiful picture there of all that we have in Christ, and that our righteousness is an imputed righteousness. It's the gift of God. It's not something we achieve. So many people today believe that they are working toward righteousness. Well, let me say unto you that as far as God is concerned, you're already righteous. You've been made righteous. You've been accepted in the blood. And that is the spiritual standing that we have before God. God sees us in His Son's righteousness. God made Him to be sin for us, that you know sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so after addressing all this in chapter 5, in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Now notice the next two words, "God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection." So Paul is there addressing a misnomer that people have about the grace of God, about righteousness and so forth. He said, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." That's not what God's desire is. God didn't save us by His grace that we might continue in sin. And I know most of the time when people think about that, they think about really kind of misread the verse. Because He does not say, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sins? Shall we continue in sin?" In other words, we're not under that dominion of sin. Sin no longer has dominion over us. Oh yeah, the body is going to die. The body is going to go back to dust. But eternally, sin has no dominion over us. We are sealed under the day of redemption. We are in Christ, and we are guaranteed victory through Him over sin, hell, and the grave. And so Paul says, shall we continue in sin? Are we still going to walk around like we have this sentence of sin on us? No. God forbid. We're dead to sin. We don't have to live any longer there. We have to live under the curse and under the strength of sin. Know ye not, he says, that so many of us, verse 3, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into His death. Now, he's not talking about water baptism there. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. I can't tell you how many people I have seen baptized over my lifetime. And most of the time when people are baptized in water, they'll quote that verse. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And many that quote that know that that water baptism has nothing to do with their salvation. But when that verse is quoted in relation to water baptism, it really draws a picture that that's what's taking place during water baptism. Well, that's what took place at Spirit baptism. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And we walk in newness of life because we are new. Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Therefore, he says, or verse 5, if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Look over in Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, there's kind of a paradox there. He says, on one hand, I am crucified with Christ. Well, crucifixion was death. He died with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. He says, nevertheless, I live. Why? Because we have a new life in Christ Jesus. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. There's that new life in Christ. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And he goes on to say there, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So we have this position of newness of life. It has nothing to do with the flesh. It's a spiritual thing. And Paul said we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, I want you to go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, it's interesting when you read the book of Ephesians. We studied through Ephesians a while back. It has six chapters. It's almost perfectly, evenly split between those six chapters. The first three chapters is all about our position in Christ, our salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. When you get to chapter 4, immediately the emphasis changes from who we are in Christ and our position in Christ and all we have in Christ to our walk. As a matter of fact, the very first verse in chapter 4 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. He's not talking about the vocation that you are involved in providing a living for you or your family. The vocation has to do with being a member of the church, the body of Christ. It has to do with being in Christ and having this new life in Christ. And Paul says that we should walk worthy of that vocation. And he says that we should do so. He tells us how that we're to do that in the following verses. He says, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now I want you to think about this. Here Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. And these people are people that no doubt most of them got saved after Paul had been in Ephesus. And he writes back to them, and he mentions those who first trusted in Christ and those that later trusted in Christ. But the majority of those at Ephesus that were saved out of a pagan religion. They were worshiping in the temple of Diana. They were heathens, if you will. And Paul spends time there at Ephesus and then later writes back to them that they might understand this position that they have in Christ. That's why he writes what he writes in the first three chapters. A person who came out of what they were in would have a natural tendency to kind of boast in who they were, because there was also Jews there at Ephesus. Now, I want you to think about this from simply a cultural standpoint. The Jews always believed that God was going to bring in and establish His kingdom upon the earth, and that salvation was going to come through the nation Israel. When Paul got saved, it became obvious, with Paul being the apostle of the Gentiles, that God was no longer going to use a nation to fulfill His purpose and bring salvation to the world, but was going to use the church, the body of Christ. And Paul was the purveyor of that message to the church. That's why back in chapter 2, he says in verse 11, and sometimes when you read the Bible and you read it over and over again, you can kind of read between the lines. Because Paul says to these Ephesians, he says there in Ephesians 2, verse 1, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Then he says in verse 3, among whom we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved. Now, notice what he says down there in verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Now, why would Paul say something like this? Well, I believe it ties directly in with what he says over there in Ephesians 4:2. When he says to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. You see, there was that tendency of the Jewish people to exalt themselves because of their preferred status with God from the Old Testament all the way through. Then there was that tendency of those heathens who had been saved to kind of exalt themselves, because now no longer is salvation of the Jew, it was on equal ground. And so Paul says to them, you need to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, and you need to do it with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And that is a great picture, folks, of how we should conduct our ministry and our walk. Never should we be haughty or high-minded about that which we know that other people don't know. We should never be haughty and high-minded about understanding certain truths that other people don't understand. Now, I know it's easy to do that because you try to show people the Scriptures and talk with people about the Word of God, and many times people don't want to hear it. But we are to walk worthy of the vocation where we're called, and we're to do it, he says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And then he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Then Paul lists seven ones there. He says, look there in verse 4. He said, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So we're to walk worthy of the vocation. Notice what he says over in verse 17. In verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Now here Paul is drawing a contrast between those saved Gentiles and lost Gentiles. And in effect what he's saying is, if you're saved, your walk ought to match who you are in Christ. You ought not to be walking in the vanity of your mind. He says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There's that renewing process that comes by the Word of God. We take in information, and that information is designed to change our mind about that which we have believed that is not according to the Word of God. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, and be renewed, he says. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, everything you do in your flesh starts with your mind. Now, when you see some of the things that people do, it makes you wonder sometimes if the mind is really working. And sometimes we do things, and as soon as we do them, we think, why did I do that? Or we say things, and we think, why did I say that? I can't tell you how many times in my marriage over the years, not as bad now as it used to be because I learned to keep my mouth shut, but how many times, you know, there'd be conflicts or arguments, things like that, and I would say something, and I literally would feel like I wish I could just reach out there and grab those words and pull them back. You ever had that happen? But you know what happens when words go forth? They're out there. And they enter the ears of those that hear, and they hurt. And so we have to guard against that. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so, you know that old saying, think before you speak? Or be sure the brain is in gear before the mouth is in motion. All of those things speak to the fact that our mind needs to be renewed by the Word of God. And that's what Paul is talking about. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Notice verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now notice, these things that Paul lists here obviously were problems that existed there at Ephesus. He says, first of all, in verse 25, Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Notice verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You see, folks, we read these things right here, and it makes it clear to us that when you get saved, God doesn't just automatically clean up the flesh. He doesn't change behavior. If we're going to change our behavior, it's going to be because we do so in obedience to the Word of God. That's what he's talking about when he says, walk worthy of the vocation. That's what he's talking about when he says, walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Get the Word of God hid in your heart, ingrained in you, so that you act and you react on the basis of God's Word, rather than your self-will and your self-temper and your self-motivation, all those things that are self, that come from self. It's a process. It's a learning process. And it all comes about because we have new life in Christ. He said, walk in newness of life. He said, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And he said to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Now notice, by the way, when you look at those things down there in verse 25, he talks about lying. He talks about anger. He talks about let him that stole steal no more. He talks about let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. He talks about bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. Now, when those things are present among people, would you think that there might be conflict among people? I mean, can you get along very well with somebody that's stealing from you on a regular basis? Or that's lying to you? Or that's saying bad things about you? No. You see, all of these things have to do with our relationship one with another. And our relationship one with another, it doesn't affect our standing with God. We're always in Christ. We're always seen as perfect and sealed and in Him. But what these things do are they affect the body of Christ. They affect our relationship one with another. That's why we're to walk worthy of this vocation. And then he says there in chapter 5, notice, and be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. And then he tells us in verse 2, another walk. He says, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for our sweet-smelling savor. You see, because of these things that were going on, there was conflict among saints. And Paul says, you need to quit thinking like these other Gentiles think. You need to think like God thinks. You need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then he says, in addition to just walking worthy of the vocation, you need to walk in love. Because love is that one principle. Love is that one thing that will cause us to be able to overlook the faults and the shortcomings of those about us. Matter of fact, go back to, hold on here, we're coming right back. Look in Romans chapter 13. Thank you. in Romans chapter 13. Notice there in verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And you notice again, all of those commandments deal with man's relationship with man. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now notice verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. You see, people are going to always have differences. I don't care if it's in a marriage, if it's in a church setting, in a business, people are going to have differences. And what we are shown through the Word of God is there is a way to address those differences. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away. And put away all malice. And be ye kind one to another. And walk in love. Back in Ephesians chapter 5, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. You know, that's a wonderful picture, a wonderful statement there, explaining how we're to love. Because if you want to know how we're to love one another, then look at how Christ loved us. Christ loved us when we were yet sinners. Christ loved us when we were enemies of God. Christ loved us when we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Christ loved us unconditionally. Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Now I know that it's nigh impossible for us to get a real grasp of all of that. But Jesus Christ went to that cross and died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day. And he loved us. And he gave himself for us. And Paul said, you need to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, and you need to walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. And hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Look down in Ephesians 5, verse 8. He says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You see, we have the light of the Word of God. The psalmist said that the Word of God was like a light unto his path. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The word is a light, and we're to walk in that light, walk as children of light. Again, it all goes back to exactly what that started with. Henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Why? Those Gentiles are in darkness. They don't really know any better. They're walking according to the course of this world. They're walking according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that worketh in children of disobedience. That's not us. We're saved. We've been redeemed. We've been raised together with him to walk in newness of life. Therefore, walk in love. Walk worthy of the vocation and walk as children of light. And then look over in chapter 5, verse 15. He says there, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. To walk circumspectly is to walk with an awareness of that which is going on around you, but keeping your eyes focused on the goal. I had a preacher used to tell a story about when he would use this verse. He would use the illustration of a cat that he had. And he said when he lived out on the farm, and that old farm cat, when the dogs would get after it, they had a big wood fence. And that cat would always just run up there and jump on that fence. And those dogs would jump up and paw at the fence and bark and yelp and everything. And that cat just looked down at them like, you can't bother me. And he said he'd seen that cat walk the whole length of that fence. And those dogs just jumping and everything else. And that cat kept its eyes ahead of it and never missed a step and never succumbed to the danger of those dogs that wanted to eat it alive. Walk circumspectly. The devil is our enemy. The battle is for the mind. Therefore, we want to line our thinking up with God's thinking. Walk not as other Gentiles walk. Walk circumspectly. Keep your eyes focused on the goal. What is our goal? What is our ministry in life? Our ministry in life is to make all men see the truth of the gospel of Christ and to make people see and understand all that we have in Christ so that they're not under the bondage of a religious system that says, if you do thus and so, God will bless you. God's already blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And amidst all the hurt and heartache and suffering that we see around us, you know what the only constant is, folks? It's the Word of God. It's the one thing that never changes. And God never changes. And His love for us never changes. Life is not fair. You can forget that. But God is. And it's a wonderful... I wrote somebody this week. They wrote me a note on an email. And said they were really praying for me and for the church family here. Amidst all the trials and tribulations that we've faced, Mark put a thing on Facebook, 14 different families he mentioned there in that prayer request that are undergoing adversity. That's a lot of folks for our church this size. But you know what? God, I wrote this person and I said, you know, the great comfort is if I still believe what I believe as a child, it would completely destroy my faith in God Almighty. If I believe that God was, you know, that Calvinistic type doctrine that God's in control of everything and doing everything. No, folks, bad things that happen in this life, health-wise and so forth, many times we bring a lot of things on ourselves, but things that we have no control over, those things happen because, as Paul said, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And you see, this life that we're living in now, we're only on a journey to where our eternal destiny is. Paul says we're saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together now. So we can walk according to the Word of God, knowing that He loved us and He gave Himself for us. And even though we might be hurting and we might have difficulties in our life and things might seem unbearable at times, God still loves us and He cares about us. And even though He doesn't change the physical circumstances and many times He doesn't, we still have hope because we know that we do not measure the love of God by looking at our physical circumstances. We measure the love of God by looking back at that cross and understanding that He died for our sins. You see, as bad as we've all been hurting over what has happened with Ruth, and the 62 years old, a picture of health, and within just a matter of weeks, this brain tumor has ravished her health and taken it away. But you know what we can glory in? We can glory in the fact that she has a Savior. And there's hope beyond this life. And we can rejoice in that and we can embrace that because we have the truth of God's Word. That is why it is so important that we be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So we begin to think about things like God thinks. And we look not at the things which are seen, at the things which are temporary, but at the things which are eternal. And that's where we keep our focus. Walk worthy of the Lord. Walk in love. Walk as children of light. And walk circumspectly, keeping your eyes focused on the goal, on the eternal purpose that we have. Paul said, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. And folks, that cause is real. And it's what we live for and what we strive to accomplish. And I thank you for being a part of this assembly here where we can hold one another up in prayer and encourage one another and know that we have a glorious and great ministry. And we will not be stopped or defeated by the hurts and heartaches of this life. We're going to continue. And we're going to press forward because there's nothing more important than preaching the gospel of the grace of God so that other people, when they face these situations in life, can have the same hope and assurance that we have. Thank God for His grace and for His mercy and for saints that are a great comfort to one another. Paul said, when one member hurts, the whole body hurts. When one member rejoices, the whole body rejoices. And so we rejoice in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh and know that we have the truth of God's Word and we can stand upon that to the very end. I thank you for being here this morning. I know it's cold and rainy outside, and as Mark mentioned, we're not going to be having our evening service tonight. For those that joined us over the internet, we're certainly thankful that you did so. And it's really good to see, I meant to mention earlier, see Iana back this morning. She's almost fully recovered, hopefully. And also it's good to see that Hayden survived all of this. And I know they appreciate all the prayers and the thoughts and so forth. And keep praying for all these folks that have needs. And, you know, somebody wrote me a message. They said, Brother, I had said something about keeping all these people in prayer, and they said, well, what should we pray for? And I wrote back and I said, pray for comfort and strength and peace in the inner man. Because that's what we need. That's what Paul prayed for the Ephesians. And by the way, that's not all you pray for. The Bible says, let your requests be made known unto God. Say, well, God doesn't do this, God doesn't do that. Let your requests be made known unto God. See, well, I don't know whether it's going to... Make them known to God. And you know what God says we'll do? The peace of God, which passes all understanding, should keep your hearts and minds. So make your requests known unto God and rest in His will and His Word. And there's not a better way to start the new year than to determine that you're going to pray, and even more importantly that, you're going to spend time in God's Word. For those of you that are on Facebook, Brother Sam Gerhardt has posted on Facebook a schedule where if you follow that schedule of Bible reading each day, you can read through the Bible in 1 year. I'd encourage you to do that. And the way he set it up in chronological order so that you're not reading the books as they were laid out in the Bible, but as they were written. And so I would encourage you to do that. And a great New Year's resolution would be, if you can't read the Bible all the way through, read and study. And the plan that he has out there, you read through Paul's epistles several times during that period of time. And that's where our doctrine is that we stand upon. Thank you for being here this morning. If you would, we'll stand and be dismissed with a word of prayer.